Turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. This morning, the message is entitled, Who is Jesus? Matthew chapter 16. Let's dig into the Word and where the place of power and security is in Christ this morning as we look at verse 13 of chapter 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he commanded the disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Who is Jesus? You see, throughout history, there are many that have debated as to who and what Jesus is. And there are varying viewpoints. Napoleon said, I know men, and Jesus was no mere man. German rationalist Strauss described Jesus as the highest model of religion. Of course, when I was growing up, he was described as Jesus Christ Superstar. Maybe you remember the musical. For centuries, people really have wondered and debated about the identity of Jesus, and certainly it was no different in his day. In this passage before us, you see, they all gathered, and the disciples now hanging out with Jesus, and he's finally got the private time. We don't see any crowd gathered around at this point, and so he is probing them for information. And he asks them the question that we have here, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? Who am I? And Jesus is just asking them a very important question. And they talk about the crowds and who the crowds say that he is. And, of course, just as in this day, there are varying viewpoints. Some say, Jesus, that you're John the Baptist. John had been beheaded by Herod, and some had gotten the wild idea, and I'm certain that Herod, in fact, I know that Herod thought that Jesus was John raised from the dead. So he's a bit freaked out about that because you know the circumstances under which he was beheaded. He was beheaded because Herodias, the wife of Herod, was not to be his wife. You see, Herodias was his brother's wife, and Herod had seduced her and lured her away. And so John just never got over that and kept telling Herod, you know what? She's not your wife. She's your brother's. You need to repent. You know, that was John's basic message anyhow. Repent. This is not right. And he wouldn't back down from that. So Herod kind of listened to him and I think agreed with him in some ways, but Herodias was really troubled by John the Baptist. And the message of repentance, of course, caused Herod to think Well, this Jesus, this John rather, has risen again. Others say, well, no, it's not John. He's not John, he's Elijah. Or one of the other prophets. And that most likely was because of the miracles that Jesus performed, some even in the natural. You remember when he calmed the storm, the waves were raging and the wind was blowing and it was raining, and he calmed the storm. He said, peace, be still, and boom, it was done. And you remember Elijah said, Ahab, it's not going to rain except by my word. Now he added fire to that, calling down fire to that little roster of miracles that Elijah did. But the fact that he dealt with the rains and all the weather systems, Jesus dealing with those things, some people thinking then that Jesus was Elijah. Elijah, of course, being one of the two witnesses coming before the Messiah. And so for that reason, they thought that. Others thought, well, no, he's Jeremiah. And the reason for that is the Jews and the apocryphal book of 2 Maccabees, chapter 2, Jeremiah is said to have taken the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense out of the temple. The Jews' tradition believed that he hid them on Mount Nebo in order to preserve them from any kind of desecration or destruction by the Babylonians. And so as a result of that, some Jews thought that before Messiah returned to establish the kingdom, Jeremiah would return to earth to restore the ark and the altar to their proper places in the temple. Some people saw, perhaps, in Jesus something of the character and message of John the Baptist. Others, of course, saw him in the fire and intensity of Elijah. And still others saw him in the lament. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and the grief of Jeremiah. So when asked, who do men say that I am? Many opinions existed in that day. And guess what? Continue to this day. A lot of discussion. If you went into your college class and said, who is Jesus? The answers certainly would vary. If you leave here today and on your way you head into the restaurant and there you see a crowd, if you asked people in that crowd, who is Jesus? I'm certain there would be varying opinions as to his identity. A lot of people today redefining Jesus. You know, we like to do that kind of stuff. We have the Jesus seminar people who have been busy. They are a group of 200 quote-unquote scholars who have pretty broad media coverage, and they are into redefining Jesus to one who is more mythical. You see, in the Jesus seminar meeting, participants vote on the credibility of an event or saying from the life of Jesus. I am told that they, or I read rather, that they do this by putting bread, colored bread in a basket. Red means, if it's red bread, it means they're in agreement with the Bible's claims. Pink means less certainty. Gray means that the voter doesn't believe the claim but thinks it still has spiritual value. And black means the voter thinks the Bible is simply wrong. And so that's the kind of way these 200 scholars sit around in this Jesus seminar, and they've come up with a mystical Jesus that has some kind of value still in their estimation, but nothing when it comes to the miraculous. That's mainly what the Jesus seminar people have really moved away from. They deny his virgin birth. They deny the resurrection. They deny the ascension and many of the miracles of Christ. And they meet on a fairly regular basis to kind of keep the redefining going in the right direction. Then there is the New Age Jesus. Now, this version of Jesus is specifically designed to appeal to the New Age version of universal harmony. Can we all get along? Can we make a Jesus that is palatable, that is comfortable for everybody? And these New Agers, because of that, believe, of course, that Jesus was certainly a great teacher who tried to help people get in touch with their spiritual side, their spiritual power. They would say that he traveled in the Far East and he learned their Eastern philosophy, which enabled him to become one of the gods. He's very broad-minded, very non-judgmental. He never mentions things like original sin or hell. You see, he wants peace and harmony. He holds the birdies on his fingers, you see, and they flock to him. That's the kind of Jesus they have. And then, of course, there's the Jesus of color. That's interesting to me, because Jesus, when we try to picture him physically, what's he look like? Well, let me tell you what he doesn't look like. And that is, he doesn't look like the picture my mom had of him when I was growing up. This Jesus with this aura around him and this perfectly long, you know, kind of curly hair and this very, you know, kind of white, almost like my pasty face, you know. Nose perfect, lips perfect, ears perfect. Hand like this. He doesn't look like that. Sorry. And certainly the Jesus movement, people didn't like that look. So they came up with a different look for Jesus. You see, when I was a new believer, Jesus was transformed from the very, you know, pasty white to this more rugged tan, more harsh chin, still curly hair, but a little more bushy. And it was still blonde. It was blonde. And he was tanned and kind of buffed and wore kind of hippie clothes. I guarantee you, he didn't look anything like that either. He was a Jew. What do Jews look like? How dark his skin, how light his skin, we don't know. We do know that he was a Jew. We know that he cruised around a lot, did a lot of walking in the sun. So I imagine his skin was rather darkened from that. Probably had olive skin. And listen, he didn't have anything that looking at him, you'd go, there's Jesus. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that, you know what, as far as his physical appearance, there was nothing that he had in his physical appearance that we would desire him. Nothing to mark him out. There's nothing about his appearance where you'd look at him and go, that's Jesus. I can tell by the glow and the way he hovers across the ground. No. In fact, so indistinguished was he by his physical appearance from any of the other disciples that, well, in the garden, when the Roman soldiers came to take him as prisoner, they said, Judas said, the one that I kiss is the one. And you know what? He kissed him to betray him into the hands of these soldiers to mark him out. And until Jesus spoke, there was nothing physically that marked him out. But as soon as he spoke and said, I am, those soldiers all fell down. They thought they were taking him when he said, I am. They all fell backwards, John's gospel tells us. It wasn't in his appearance physically. It was in the power and authority of his word, you see, and his work that marked him out and distinguished him clearly. He's not you know, one that we can look at and make up, you know, whatever we want him to be. Albert Cleage of the Pan-African Orthodox Church believed that Jesus was black and came to save blacks from inherently evil whites. People that make race an issue. Jesus never made it an issue in any capacity. You know what? Nor should it be with us in the Christian community. We should be colorblind. This class, this race distinguishing, that's something that shouldn't be in our minds in any capacity. We're to love one another. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, regardless of the color of our hair, the lack of our hair, the size of our waistline. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. What are we doing in this stuff? Why would we even spend much time in that? Now, three things. The third thing we note here is, as we look at Jesus, this issue, there are varying viewpoints in that day. There are varying viewpoints presently, you see. But the issue really, it all comes down to this. The issue is what we do with Jesus personally. Because Jesus, after he heard the various opinions as to what the people thought, Jesus asked and he said to them, "But who do you say in verse 15 that I am?" Now we get to the stuff that's important. Because listen, precious people, it never really matters what other people think of Jesus. They can hold their opinions. Your professor in college can have his. Your father, your mother can have theirs. Your, you know, some doctor or scholar can have theirs. And these people that are, you know, getting together as this Jesus seminar, they can have theirs. But let me ask you the question that Jesus asks his disciples, because we are his disciples. Who do you say that he is? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. That is what, the answer to that question is really what determines your eternal destination. It determines the way that you live your life. The way that you approach each day, the plans that you have for the future, the priorities are all based on your answer to that question. Who do you say that he is? I don't know why, but it appears that Peter kind of got the designated speaker position. I don't know if it's because he spoke up so often, and the other disciples were thinking the same thing, but they didn't want to say it because they didn't want to be shamed and look stupid. And Peter just kind of headlong launched in, foot and mouth disease. You know, some people are like that. But when the question was asked, who do you say? You know, it seems like the other disciples had their various opinions as to what other people were saying and free to offer them. But when it came down, okay, now it's personal. Now, who do you say that I am? Nobody said anything. It's like they all looked at Peter. Said, Pete, what's he going to say? Because he says something stupid all the time and I don't want to get rebuked. So let's see what Pete has to say. And in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, excuse me, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow. Now there is a statement. In essence, Peter said, "You are it. You are Messiah. You are Savior. You are the one that we have been looking for and hoping for, the hope of Israel." He identified Jesus as the Messiah, the one who is to reign forever on the throne of his great ancestor, David. And then he, even more importantly, identifies him as divine, the Son of the living God. It is that combination of ideas that makes Peter's confession so important, for he confesses that Jesus was no mere man, no just a God, but that he was God himself, the God come to save his people. In the Greek text, this confession that Peter makes is as powerful and as forceful as any could be. It's only 10 words. And it reads like this in the Greek: "You are the Christ, the Son of the God, the living one." So true and so important was this confession of Peter that Jesus pointed out that it was not even in the same category as other things Peter was in the habit of blurting out, most of which were wrong, by the way. When he commended him following his confession there, and he said in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." This understanding, this revelation was divine, supernatural. So it is today. The first and most important thing any person needs to understand about Jesus is that he is the Son of God, or the very God of very God, as one of the ancients puts it. That is, of course, because the value of his work, dying for sin, depends on who he is. Listen, if Jesus isn't God, like the Mormons believe, he's not God. He's a God. If Jesus isn't God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses believe he's a God. If Jesus isn't God, like the Muslims believe, he's a prophet. If Jesus isn't God, then guess what? There's a reason that Satan attacks that belief. There's a reason that Satan attacks the doctrine of the Trinity, trying to pull from Jesus the deity. And that is because if Jesus is not the God, if he is not the Messiah, the Savior, then his death is of no more value than mine or yours. He's one in a long line of many teachers, well-intenders, who came along and had some good moral messages and lived a pretty good moral life. But guess what? He's dead. So what? Stand in line. We're all going to be there eventually. If Jesus isn't God, then his death has no value. But because he is God, that is taught very clearly here in the confession of Peter and various places in the scripture, because he is God, then that changes everything, because that makes his death have infinite value, because he is able to take away sins. He died and he rose again, you see, taking the sting out of death. And he is ascended and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, according to the scripture. And there he is making, he's our lawyer, and I need one, because I can be an idiot, pleading my case before the Father, you see. Do you believe that? The question is this morning. Do you see that Jesus is God? If you do, guess what? It's because God has revealed that to you. He has brought you into life. He has brought you to that place of salvation. And that's why you believe that. You say, absolutely, man. I have no problem with Jesus Christ and his deity and being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have no problem with the Trinity. I don't understand it fully. Listen, join the crowd. But I believe it. You see, there was another occasion where Jesus gave a pretty strong doctrine and teaching to people. A huge crowd, in fact, his largest ever. John chapter 6 was following. They're asking for a sign, of course, the sign that, why don't you give us the sign that Moses gave, give us bread. These people were always hungry and wanting free food. I mean, every time you see them, that's the way it was. And they were looking for a free meal. They always suggested the sign. They never suggested anything but really that. So give us bread like Moses. Hey, Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father. And I am the bread. And you need to partake of me. And basically he goes into, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, the conversation transitions into that, then you have no part with me. And they said, cannibalism? He wants us to literally eat his flesh and literally eat his blood. And like I shared last week, people having a problem, you know, moving into the spiritual, staying in the natural. Come on, man. We're out of here. And many, it says, left. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he asked, are you going to leave me? And Peter answered there again as the spokesman and said, where would we go? For in you are the words of eternal life. Nowhere else to go. There's no life anywhere else. They realized what we sing today in that song, only you can fill my deepest longing. Only you can breathe in me to new life. Only you can fill my heart with laughter. Only you can answer my heart's cry. You know, that's the place that we need to come to. Any person that's a true follower of Jesus Christ must come to that place in his heart where he knows that Jesus Christ is the only way, that he is God, and that it's only through Jesus, only in Jesus, rather, and through Jesus, that I can experience real life, that I can experience my sins forgiven, that I can have the guilt removed, that I can have the security that I'm going to heaven. You see, you're not really living at all until you come to know him and walk with him. You see, Peter got that understanding because the Lord revealed it to him. It wasn't through his analyzation and figuring it out. It was through revelation. And you know what? That speaks to you and me when we're going out and witnessing to people. Be careful. Be careful that you don't go loaded for bear, you know. Okay, man, I'm going to go witness to this person. I got all my scriptures. Where are they at? You know. Okay, come here. Come on. Go ahead. Let's argue. Make my day. And you know what? You argue and you win the argument, but you lose the person. Or you argue them into the kingdom through logic and reason and pressure them into the prayer. And then they pray the prayer and then somebody else comes along later and argues them right back out. Why? Because you brought them to Christ. Yeah, not Jesus, not the Spirit, but you made a convert. And listen, if you make a convert, guess what? They can be unconverted because you can't convert anybody. Yes, we are to study to show ourselves approved. Yes. Yes, we are to be one who is able to give to every man a reason for the hope that lies within us. Yes, that's why we study the Word of God. But precious people, don't misunderstand. Don't make the mistake by thinking, hey, now that I know, I can go blow the minds of these people. And in your ego, seek to win the argument. Seek to do the battle. Listen, for anyone to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, you have to have the same means of revelation that Peter did here. What's that? The Spirit of God. My Father in heaven, the Spirit of God. You see, He is the one that gave you that revelation. If you believe in Jesus today, it's not because someone so convincing in their presentation of the gospel, it was so powerful that you couldn't help it. It's because God opened your eyes and revealed Jesus to you in such a way as to plant saving faith in your heart. You see, that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, when he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And I preached nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What's he saying? I didn't come trying to impress. There's a temptation, and I'll just tell you this as a pastor, to preach to impress. You know, man, I want to hit it out of the park. I want these people to go, wow. I want them to walk away from that message going, wow, that guy is a great preacher, a wonderful orator. Man, the flesh is there. And you know how much pressure that puts on me? If I go with that attitude, oh my goodness. I mean, it's extremely stressful. Listen. Here's my job, to open up the Word and to give you understanding of it. We're here in doctrine. This isn't going to be as funny as some of the other messages. It might not be as cute as it can be at other times. Listen, hey, I'm not here to be a comedian or, you know, most of the jokes I tell happen in the spur of the moment, and that, you know, it's usually a mistake that I've made. You know that. What we're here to do is study the Word. And there are guys with personality that are a little more funny. There are guys that, you know, think more quickly or on their feet. There are other guys that don't think so quickly. But listen, hey, Apollos, I'm not a Paul. I'm not of Apollo. Listen, it's the Lord that we're looking to. And when you leave here, my goal and desire as a pastor is that you leave with a little better understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to follow Him. And how to love Him and live for Him. That's my goal. You would go out of here and reach out to those around you who are desperate and need Christ so deeply. It's God who enlightens the hearts and opens the minds. Don't rely on methods and man's wisdom. The question, of course, is, have your eyes been opened? Who do you say that Jesus is? Let me ask you, Christian. You say, well, of course, I say He's God. But let me ask you practically, is that true? I mean, is that the way you live? If He is the very God of gods, if He is the God, the one who deserves all of your passion, all of your life, all of your energy, when people look at your life, is that what they see? You see, that's why it's important that we know Jesus intimately. That's why it's important that we study the Word verse by verse and scripture by scripture, you see. Why is that important, you ask? Because, you see, the more you know Jesus, I believe the more committed you'll be to Him, because you'll fall in love with Him. The more you know Him, you hang out with Him, man. You open His Word and you see how much He loves you, and you see His abundance of forgiveness and His compassion towards you, and how He never gives up on you when others have. Maybe even you give up on you. But God never gives up on you. Jesus continues to be there, and He's faithful even when you're flaky. The Bible says if your heart condemns you and says, you're not worthy, you can't go to Jesus, He says, hey, God is greater than your heart. You can come. The invitation is always issued by Jesus. to come to Him and to find forgiveness and find power and find strength and to deal with sin. You see, it's how we view Jesus that really determines how we respond to Jesus. If I only believe that Jesus is one of the many ways to God, as many in this country do, increasingly, tragically. If I believe He's one of many ways to God, then guess what? I will follow Him then as long as I don't find something that fits my lifestyle better. Well, you know what? I've traded off Jesus now for Buddha because I like the way the Buddhists kind of, the dietary things and the different things that they do and the way they chant, and I like their little religious thing. I've traded this week. Next week, I might trade Buddha in for Allah. You know, I'm not sure. You see, if we believe there's many ways to God, then that becomes our attitude. We just pick and choose and just put Jesus where is convenient and when is convenient. When I run into the Christians, I'm a Christian. When I run into the Buddhists, I'm a Buddhist. You know, when I run into the Muslims, I'm a Muslim. Crazy. And Jesus has put Himself out of that option, you see. How's that, you ask? Well, if you believe what the Bible says, He doesn't say He's one of many ways. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved than that of Christ. No other name. Precious people, I know what the world is teaching out there. I've seen the bumper sticker coexist. You know, and of course it has all the religions on it. Just, you know, you pick your religion. And hey, everybody get along. It doesn't matter as long as you believe in a God, whatever. You know what? But that can't be for the Christian. It cannot be. It may be able to be done by others. And by the way, let me tell you, we have been coexisting with Buddhists and all these people, haven't we, as Christians, for years without any problems. What one religion and the radicals in this religion have caused the most problem recently? Let's say it, Muslim. It's the terrorists who are, for Allah's sake, jihad, declaring war on the infidels, the unbelievers. You see, it's the Muslims who have taken that kind of a stand. The radical Muslims. I'm not saying there aren't peaceful Muslims, but if you study the religion, you know what? I mean, jihad is something that's in their book. You see, we need to realize that. Because it's all around us. It's pushing its way into the schools. They're not sitting idly by in apathy. Many of them moving out. They have an agenda, you see. We need as Christians to stand. Because the only way to heaven, the only way of salvation, is Jesus Christ. It's not a smorgasbord kind of a little Jesus, a little Hinduism, a little New Age, a little morality. Jesus is the only way, and thus the one I run to in the times of crisis, in the time when things are going well. You see, in every situation, I am to come to Him. I am to cast all my care on Him. I am to set my affection on things above and not on the things of this earth, because this things of this earth are not going to last. When they put you in your coffin, you ain't taking none of this stuff with you. We know it's not going to last here. Jesus is the sovereign Lord and Savior, and there is no other. That's interesting to me that, you know, when Jesus was asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? That no one said Messiah. Isn't that interesting? They said John the Baptist. They said Elijah. They said a prophet. But the popular thing out there was not Messiah. Surprising, the disciples didn't say, "Well, Lord, according to the poll we took at the last miracle, there are quite a few who think you are the Messiah. That bread was a good thing, man. They're impressed." CNN was on the scene. Gallup had his poll things running. You'd think they would have caught on that he was Messiah. I mean, because Isaiah said, when Messiah comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, and the dead are raised and the lame walk. When John the Baptist, remember, had his little season of doubt, Jesus said, listen, because John said, ask him if he's the one or should we look for another? And when the answer was given to the disciples of John to take back to John, he says, tell them that the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk. Messiah. Messiah. Jesus was doing all those things. Why didn't they see it? Why didn't they catch on? Because, you see, it's something that comes by supernatural revelation. Peter here, it's interesting as he goes on, and Jesus then tells the disciples to tell no one. I believe the reason he told them that is because they didn't really have a full handle on it yet. There was still some confusion. You say, oh, how do you know that? Well, it's interesting. Peter receives revelation, speaks under the influence and the power of the Spirit, and with clearly exactly who Jesus is. And then Jesus says, good. Now he says, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die and suffer many things there. And then I'll be put to death and then I'll rise again. Okay? Just so you know. Boy, you guys are catching on, so I'm letting you in on this. And then what's Peter do? Peter took him aside. Verse 22. I like this. You know, here he's talking among the disciples. I can picture old Peter, big old fisherman. Lord, come here. Come here. What are you doing, man? What are you talking like that for? What's this negative stuff, man? I mean, far be it from you, Lord. Listen, you shall not die and go through all this. Man, you're Messiah. Remember, I'm the guy, I'm your right-hand man, the spokesman here. Can I be Speaker of the House in your kingdom? I've done pretty well. Remember what you just said under the Spirit? And now I just want to continue to help you out. It's amazing, isn't it, how one minute you can speak such wonderful things and revelations of God. And the next minute, Mom, those kids do something and boom, suddenly the very words of the enemy come out. You attack. You go after him. Oh, such is the case. We struggle, don't we? We battle. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, saying he recognized the, you see, the motivation behind that. For you are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. What are the things of men? Comfort, kick it, life easy. You know what? Kingdom men, make it hunky-dory for everybody. No pain, no suffering. Don't like the suffering thing. You know, let's be positive. Peter, that's what Peter's doing. You hear that? Let's be positive. Let's think positive. Good thoughts, nice thoughts, wonderful thoughts, lovely thoughts. You're talking negative suffering, dying. That's bad karma, man. You see, Jesus knew nothing of this positive confession and lovely thoughts. Listen, we need to be positive where the word's positive. But we need to be right to the truth, man, when it cuts across as a negative in the sense that we feel the pain of it, we feel the pressure of it, we feel the conviction of it. You know what? We need to respond to that conviction. Don't look at that as negative. God convicts you and says, hey, this needs to be straightened out in your life. Why? Because he loves you so much and he sees the destruction and the damage that it's doing to you. And he lets you know about it. Not because he's angry with you, but because he loves you so much. He wants to heal that place that is really defiled and that place in your heart where sin has been just kind of just dwelling there. And God's going, I want to deal with this area in your life. but you've got to confess it to me. It's not right. Oh, Lord, that's negative. Yeah. In the sense that it's not right, if that's what you think. But guess what? It's positive because you can get right. How do you do that? You confess it as sin, you repent of it, and you turn to God. That's how you deal with it. You see, that's the God that we worship. A God who is faithful when we're flaky. A God who is sovereign and powerful. You see, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. The perfect manifestation of God, God Himself in the flesh. And listen, so important is it that you believe that He is God. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am to the Pharisees, you will die in your sins. It's not an option to believe He's God. If you don't believe that He's the I Am of Moses, that's what He was telling these Pharisees, a title that they would recognize. If you don't believe that I Am, He's italicized in your Bible in John 8. He says you will die in your sins. And guess what? Those Pharisees understood that He was claiming deity. How do you know that? Well, because immediately it says they took up stones to throw at Him. Why? Because He was blaspheming, claiming to be God. He told him in another place, that you may know that I have the authority to forgive sins. Which is harder to say to this man who is crippled laying in this bed, that your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? So that you may know I have the power to forgive sins, get up and walk. And the guy took his bed and left. I have the power to forgive sins. I am. You see, there is no question that Jesus is God. The question is what are you going to do? What do you believe? If you open the Bible, you read the Word, the Trinity is clearly taught. The deity of Christ is clearly laid out in many places. And it is essential for your salvation. May God help us to hold on to this doctrine tightly in a world that increasingly has become tolerant and kind of ambiguous in their definition of anything, you see. We need to hold on to the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Let's pray.